With that, we're continuing the series we started several weeks ago called Redefined, and we're talking about how we're talking about reevaluating and redefining our faith and our lives in light of the reality of who God is. And so we've talked about redefining religion. We've talked about redefining who God really is in this series. And so we've been talking about these things. Today, I want to talk to you in light of what we've talked about previously. I want to talk to you about a topic that I think all of us in this room are concerned about. We are thinking about it, whether or not we're thinking about it explicitly. We're all kind of focused on this in our lives, and that is success. And so we all want to be successful. And so I want to redefine what true success looks like in this life. The word success, just that by definition, just means the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. So in other words, you have a goal, and you set out to do that thing, that aim, that purpose, that goal, and you do it. You accomplish it. That means you were successful. That's what it looks like to be successful. I think all of us in this room want to be successful in life. If you don't want to be successful, there's probably something wrong with you, okay, right? Can we just admit that? For example, like success may look different for each of us, but we all want to be successful. For example, if you're married, I really hope that you want to be successful in your marriage, right? If you have kids, I really hope that you want to be successful as a parent. Of course, we're here to learn about God. We're here to worship God. I hope that we want to be successful in our relationship with God and in what God has called us to do, right? I mean, so we all have things in our lives that we want to be successful at. In your job, I know I don't personally know anybody that desires to go to work and fail every day, right? That would be a depressing life, right? You want to go and you want to be successful, and hopefully, you know, you want to be successful in your finances, right? To where you're getting ahead and you're not falling behind and living paycheck to paycheck. And so whatever success looks like, however you define it, we all are going after success. And I believe we all want to be successful. What I've learned is success looks different depending on what stage of life you're in. For example, as a teenager, I was very concerned about being successful. It was just different than what it looks like today. About 20 years ago, when I was right in the throes of my high school career, I had a brother that was a little older than me, and I looked up to my brother. My brother was very independent as a teenager. He had his own job, you know. He could buy things himself. It was amazing. And at the time, my brother got the most cutting-edge video game system you could buy with money, and it was called a PlayStation 2. PlayStation 2 had just come out, and we were like, oh, and he got one. And then this game came out that really kind of revolutionized gaming at the time. It was called Grand Theft Auto 2, all right? They're like on 17 now, but it was like 2, you know? And just a disclaimer for all the judgmental, legalist Christian people in the room, this was before my heart was fully devoted to Jesus, all right? It's a terribly immoral game. All right, it's gotten worse actually, but at the time it was still not good. But he got this game. He brought it home. We were like, oh, you know, like, oh my goodness, Grand Theft Auto 2, and we put it in and we start playing it. And what was revolutionary was like you could just go around in the virtual world and like do whatever you wanted in the game. All right, so you could be a good moral character if you wanted, you know, on your own, all right? But we were running around doing stuff, experimenting. But the game, as most games do, it had a storyline and it had missions that you could do. And if you beat all of the missions all the way to the end, then you win the game. You would be successful. And so that first week, we did what we did at that time, which was we got obsessed. And we would get home every night after school, after ball practice, and we would play this game. I'm sadly not kidding, like 4 to 6 hours a night, constant, without taking breaks, right? And we would trade off who would do the missions. And it was me and my brother, a cousin or two, and a friend or two. We would be in there playing. We'd trade off. All right, you do the next mission. And we would just go 4 to 6 hours a night. And we just plowed through that game in like less than a week. And towards the end of the week, I was the one playing. And we didn't really realize it, but it was the last mission. and I'm playing the mission, and I defeated, you know, whatever the mission was, I forget at the time, but it, you know, it was like confetti and all this stuff started happening, and it was like, you win, like you have won the game. And I was the one playing, and y'all, I just about lost my mind, all right? I like threw the controller, I jumped out, I'm like, oh, we did it! We beat the game! And we're like high-fiving, and we're like chest bumping, oh, you know? We're doing what high school guys do to celebrate. We're like, oh, and the feeling of elation was incredible. And I'm kidding you, it lasted all of about 60 seconds, right? And then after about 60 seconds, you know what happened? Nothing. And we were kind of like, oh, we beat it. Now what? I kid you not, I don't think I played that game again after that. It was on to the next. Author Francis Chan said, our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. See, it's not merely enough to say, I want to be successful in life. You have to want to be successful at the right things. Because your definition might change as you get a little older. Maybe it's climbing that corporate ladder, and you may get all the way to the top, but then only to discover it was leaning against the wrong wall. You might climb that mountain of whatever it is you want to achieve in life, only to get to the top and discover there's nothing there. And so it's not enough to be successful. What really matters is how you define success. What is your aim? What is your goal? What is your purpose in life? And so it's going to look a little different for each of us, depending on how God calls you in life, what he's created you to do. But I believe Jesus gave us a definition of success in Matthew 25 that does apply to everybody in this room. And it's what I would call how we should redefine success. It's in Matthew 25, and Jesus is telling a parable, which is a story he made up that illustrates a kingdom truth, a kingdom reality. And he's telling this story about this master who goes away on a journey, and he entrusts three servants with you know, a lot of money, and he asks them to invest it, and he gets back, and he finds that two of the servants have done a really, really good job, and he says something to them. Now, this is a parable. It's illustrating a kingdom truth, and what he says to them, the master says to the servants who did a good job, this is what many scholars and theologians believe Jesus will say to us if we live how he wants us to live, when we one day see his face in eternity. And this is what the master says in that story. Matthew 25, verse 21, it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I believe this is what our definition of success should be. For every single one of us in this room, if you consider yourself a believer in Jesus, if you consider yourself a person that wants to follow God and honor God with your life, I believe the best definition of success we could have is to get a well done from Jesus himself when we see him as we step into eternity. That we would live for the praise of God rather than the praise of people. Now, some of you are like, you know, that would be cool to hear, but then what? Like, what's the big deal about hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, think about it this way. You've probably experienced this like I have. We all as people have things that we're passionate about that we like to do. Maybe for you, it's art that you create. You know, maybe you write music or books or blogs or poetry, or you create pottery or paintings, or maybe you like to cook, or you like to build things, or you're a craftsman. Or we all have things that we do that we're kind of passionate about that we like to create. And whatever your thing is, you've probably experienced this like I have. If somebody who knows absolutely nothing about what you love praises you, and tells you you've done a good job or whatever. Like, you appreciate it. You're like, oh, thanks. I appreciate that. But it doesn't compare to as to when someone who is a master at what you love praises you. For example, I'm a songwriter. I like to write songs. And I've written songs for like 20 years now, and I just enjoy it. And I write a lot of songs. I play them around the house. My kids know my songs from hearing me sing them over and over and over. And every now and then, my kids will be singing one of my songs. I'm like, oh, you like this? I'm like, oh, Dad, I love that song. That's such a great song, Dad. And I appreciate it. But listen, let's be honest. My kids think Baby Shark is a good song, all right? My kids think Old Town Road is a good song, all right? Okay? And so I'm like, I appreciate it, but man, if Jackson Brown or Neil Young or Bob Dylan or John Mark McMillan or Andy Squires told me that I wrote a good song, it just their words weigh more, right? They carry more weight because they're like masters in songwriting, right? And so it's like, wow, that would I would be like, I have arrived, you know, like that would be awesome. Let me put it this way: some of you love to cook, right? Like you watch Iron Chef or you watch some of those shows, and you're like, man, if I could just get on there, I would just love to do that, you know, because you like to experiment, you love to cook, you love to try things in the kitchen, all right? And so. You know, when your spouse tells you, oh, honey, you know, that this is such a good meal. I love this so much. You're like, oh, okay, thanks. But let's be honest. You know, your husband likes chicken nuggets that you pull out of the freezer and throw them in. You're like, all right. Your husband likes ramen noodles, all right? It's noodles with salt and some really bad flavoring. And it's necessarily a refined palate we're talking about, right? But if Gordon Ramsay came in your kitchen and was like, you made that recipe? That is phenomenal. That is amazing. You would just be like, oh my gosh. You would run out and tell all your girlfriends, like, Gordon Ramsay thought my dish was amazing. Like, oh my goodness, you know? Like, it would just mean more when someone who's a master at something praises you in what you do. Man, it just means more. You know who's a master at life? The one who created it. The ultimate definition of success is to hear his praise. And yet so many people live their lives to hear the praise and the applause of people rather than the praise of God himself. I'm telling you, this is going to be everything. When you step into eternity, I don't care what your thing was. I don't care what you cared about on this earth. I don't care how many people or who they were told you how great you were. It is not going to matter in eternity compared to what the King of Kings, the God Almighty, Lord of creation thinks about how you lived your life. That's the ultimate definition of success. And so the question becomes, man, how do we live our lives to hear well done from the King himself? How do we live in such a way on a day-to-day basis to know that we will hear that, to have confidence that we will hear that one day? Well, I believe we can live in such a way that we'll have confidence first and foremost. And I believe that we need to do three things. And the answer is in the statement itself. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so if we're going to hear that one day, we've got to do three things. We've got to be a servant, and we've got to do the other two things. We've got to be good, and we've got to be faithful. And so I want to talk about those three things with the rest of our time. Number one, you have to be a servant. Being a servant means that you're not serving your own agenda, your own ambitions in life, but someone else's. This takes humility. That your aim, your goal in life has nothing to do with what you personally, selfishly want to do. Did you know that Jesus Christ, think about this, he not just one of the most successful people who's ever lived, like the greatest person who's ever lived. In fact, Time Magazine published a book called 100 Greatest Events That Changed the World. And one of them was the life of Jesus Christ in the book, Secular News Magazine. And I remember reading this book. I was in a Barnes & Noble several years ago around Christmas time. And it was like a gift coffee table book, you know, and I opened it up and I saw Jesus's picture and I thought, oh, what'd they say about Jesus? And I flipped to it and I start reading it. And it said, Jesus Christ is the single most influential person who has ever lived. Secular News Magazine. Jesus, single most influential person. Greatest life that's ever been lived. Even from a worldly perspective, an incredibly successful ministry, incredibly successful life as far as what he started and the fact that, you know, like a third of the world claims adherence to his beliefs at this present point in time. It's just incredible. Jesus lived a great life. Jesus was a great man by any standard, by any person's opinion or standard. And yet, here's the incredible thing. Jesus wasn't doing his own thing. Jesus wasn't living for himself. He didn't have his own drive, his own ambition. It wasn't selfish. Jesus was living to serve the Father's will. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. Jesus did himself in his humanity did not want to go to the cross, which was part of his destiny. But he did it. You know why? Because it was the Father's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Isaiah 53 says that. And Jesus knew that. And so even though he expressed his desires honestly to God, he still went to that cross because he knew that was the Father's will. Jesus was a servant. You know, I love this about Jesus, that he was such an amazing person. His teachings and his leadership were so inspiring that his disciples, like just hanging around Jesus, they would argue about who was the greatest. Right? Who is the most influential? Who had the most power, status, the ability to boss people around, you know? Because that was part of their definition of success, was who could be the top dog with power and influence. And Jesus, it says they would argue often about who was the greatest. Can you imagine if you came to church and like me and some of the other pastors are standing like, no, I'm the greatest. I'm the most important. I'm the boss. You need to do what I say, you know? Well, I lead the music. Well, I do that, you know? Can you imagine? And yet his disciples would do that, you know? And so one time Jesus hears him and he pulls him aside in Mark chapter 10, says Jesus called them together and he's going to redefine greatness for them. He's going to redefine success. And he says this. It says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. What he's not saying is, you know, worldly people can do that, and that's great for them. But if you're going to be a Christian, you need to serve and deny yourself and have a miserable life. And that's just what it takes to be good and serve God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you deny yourself and just never do anything you want to do and just serve God, then at some point God will bless you and then you'll get that high position and you can boss people around. He's not saying that. Jesus is literally redefining what greatness looks like. And in the kingdom of God, greatness looks like being a servant, loving and serving other people. There have been studies done that even in secular business environments, some of the most successful business leaders are those who do not have selfish ambition, but have ambition to see their company be successful and make a difference in the world. Jim Collins wrote a book about it. It's called Good to Great. He calls it level 5 leadership. And the one difference between level 4 leaders and level 5, he calls it humility. They're not in it for themselves. Wow, that sounds a lot like Jesus to me. People at the top who are all about serving everyone around them for a greater purpose. Jesus is redefining success. He's redefining leadership. He's redefining greatness in the kingdom. And this is in line with reality. You want to make a difference in this world? Serve people. Zig Ziglar, in a secular motivational way, said it this way. He's like, you can have anything you want in this life if you help enough other people get what they want. And there's some truth to that, all right? But Jesus is telling it like it is explicitly, that if you want to be great, become a servant. In verse 45, he sums it up. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the King of the universe, and yet he has the heart of a servant. So let me ask you a question. If you want to hear well done, you got to be a servant of God. Are you serving your own agenda in life, your own purpose, your own aim, or are you serving God's agenda, God's purpose? Don't follow your heart, follow God's heart. Don't follow your dream for your life, follow God's dream for your life. And I'm telling you, God has a dream. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person in this room. And he has plans for your life. They're plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Those are God's plans for your life. And don't just do what you want to do. Listen, follow God's heart. Follow God. Let God's word sanctify your heart. You know, it's not, you know, Jeremiah 17, 9 does say that the heart is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? That's the sinful, unbelieving heart. And there are actually, though, good desires God has planted in you. And they're actually desires that he wants you to go after. They're part of his dream for your life, right? And he's gifted you and give with talents and ability and resources to go after those things, all right? And you do need to deny yourself and follow God and go after his heart. Let him purify your desires, sanctify your desires, and then there will come a time when you go after the things he's put in you, but you do it for the glory of God. And that's the key difference. Are you following God's agenda, though, or are you following your own? And here's the thing. It's not merely enough just to serve or do serving. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Being a servant has to be who you are as a person, your core identity, okay? Jesus didn't just go out and do service projects. He was a servant. And listen, this is what we need to hear this in the church, because if you are a part of this church, we do a lot of serving around here, all right? I'm in the ministry for a living. The word ministry means serving. That's what it means, right? A service, right? My whole job is about serving other people. I help organize teams where we can all serve one another every week here at church. Then we help organize service projects so we can all go out and serve in our community, do service projects, serve people, right? And so I, of all people, would know that there's a difference between just doing a bunch of serving and being a servant. You know how I know? Because sometimes I'm not always feeling like being a servant. Sometimes, if I'm honest, in my weakness, in my stressful seasons, when I'm not as close to the heart of the Father as I should be, you know, when I'm compensating with things of the world, however you want to say it, sometimes I get done serving other people all day and I go home and I'm like, there's like this little servant switch on my heart and I go, flick, you know, and I'm like, all right. It's all about me tonight. I'm watching a movie I want to watch. I'm eating some ice cream that I like. And no, kids, I didn't get what you like. I got what I like. And you can have some if you want to eat that. That's fine. But that's what we're doing tonight. Because I've spent all week serving everybody else. You know? Now tonight's about me. You know? Y'all don't go. You're all like, wow, I didn't know you were so evil. You know, in your heart. Y'all are judging me harsh. Come on now. You don't have moments like that, you know? I've heard people like, I cut hair all day for a living. I don't want to cut my husband's hair when I get home. You know? Right? Guys are like, man, I put in HVACs all day. I don't wanna work on my own when I get home. I don't wanna help my buddy out when I get home. I do that all day long, right? Some of you teachers, right? I teach all day long in the schools. I don't wanna teach at church on Sunday, these little kids. Oh my gosh. You know, like, did he just say that? You know, like we all have moments, right? Where we where we're just like, man, I just got to flick that off right now. Turn that off, man. I'm tired, right? And listen, God wants you to be refreshed. There, you need to have actually, God wants you to have a weekly rhythm where you do absolutely nothing one whole day a week. You know, it's called Sabbath, and that's not a law thing. It's not your salvation doesn't hang on it, but God does want you to do it because that's how you are refreshed. Anyways, that's another sermon. But, you know, we can all struggle with this, especially in the church. We can get caught up doing a bunch of serving, and if we're not careful, man, we can do a bunch of serving and yet not, you can do a bunch of service projects and not even really be a servant in your heart. And you know, one of the ways you can tell is when you're with those who are closest to you. You know, when your wife says, "Hey, oh, hey, can you do this real quick?" How quickly do you respond? With a good attitude, right? When your kids need something, you know, it's like, "Oh, I'll do it this time, but you next time, you know, blah, blah, you know." That's not the tone of the father's heart, right? Now, with kids, there needs to be training and instruction. They need to learn to do things for themselves. And you do training and instruction. You need to figure out ways to do that with them, right? But are you a servant in your household? It's not enough to just do a bunch of serving, all right? It's about being a servant. Being a servant. And just to be honest with you, you can't do enough serving. By the way, these things aren't salvation issues. We're not doing a bunch of serving to earn our way into heaven. If that's your attitude, you're doing it wrong. You can't earn your way in. And in Isaiah in the Old Testament, that's kind of how the people were thinking about their service to God. It's like, well, we need to do this so we can go to heaven, but you know, we don't really like to do it. It's not our joy to do it. And God said, if that's your attitude, all your righteous acts, they're like filthy rags. The literal translation is women's menstrual cloth. All your righteous acts, if you're trying to earn your way into heaven by how good you are and how good of a servant you are and how many good things you do, it's like a used tampon. Hey, that's the most literal modern translation. Sometimes our Bible translators are a little too lenient and a little too careful. I mean, that's what it is, y'all. You can't do enough good to get into heaven, okay? And that's why some people have trouble being a servant, because it's performance-based. They're trying to earn God's favor. You can't do that. It's impossible. You're broken. You're sinner. You're flawed. You want to earn God's favor? Come to him like a needy child and go, "Daddy, I need help. And I'm broken on the inside. And I want to be fixed. And I want you to heal me. And I want you to forgive me. Can you do that for me, Daddy?" And he'll go, "Oh, that's..." Let me set some of you free. Jesus thought you were worth dying for. That's how valuable you are. You can't earn your way. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to receive like a child. That's why Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom unless you come like a child. A needy child who can't even make their own PB&J, God bless them, all right? You know, like that. And just, "Father," and you do that, he'll change your heart and he'll fill your heart with the love of God. Then you're ready to be a servant. And that's what empowers you to be a servant. And then, you know, we go through, you know, it's called being reborn. We go through seasons where it's like, "Ah, I don't feel like doing this." And you got to correct your heart and come into the Lord's presence. That's something you got to do daily, I believe. Luke 9:23, take up your cross and follow him daily. You know, that doesn't mean like, you know, go lay down your life till death every day. Like, go look for a way to be a martyr every day. Like, no. It's crucifying your selfishness, your sinfulness, coming into the presence of God. And how many of you know, if he calls us to die daily, some people are strong on the die daily sermons. If he calls us to die daily, how many of you know he has new life, new resurrection power, new grace, new joy, new peace for you daily? In fact, he wants you to die, deny yourself, so you can experience true life, resurrection power, joy, and peace daily. And so That's a whole other sermon too. But you have to be a servant. Be a servant. Be a servant. Not just do serving. Be a servant. Number two, you got to be good. And this is, I'm not talking about integrity because it's not talking about integrity. It's not talking about your character. All right. That's a no-brainer. We absolutely have to have good character. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. This is going deeper than character. It means well done, good and faithful servant, right? It means like you've done an exceedingly and abundantly good job. Like, well done. Like you did it, but you did it the right way with the right attitude. You see, to be a servant speaks of obedience, but to be a good servant speaks to the motives of your heart. A lot of Christians are going to be very surprised on Judgment Day that we're not just going to be judged for what we do, whether good or bad. We'll actually even be judged for the motives that we had in doing it. Proverbs 16:2 says it this way, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed, examined, or judged by the Lord. Explicitly talking about Judgment Day, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says it this way, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. Talking about Judgment Day, he'll expose motives. He'll expose motives. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do for God? Why do you serve people? Why do you, when you're out and you see somebody that needs help, why do you help them? When you give to charity or to church or to help people in need financially, why do you give? Why do you do those things? Why do you do the good works that you do? Is it to show other people how good God is? Or is it to show other people how good you are? That's motives. Two people can do the same thing and have those two different motives. One will be blessed because of their motive, and one will be judged for it. What's your motive? What's your motive? Some people do a lot of good works. They give a lot to charity. They do a lot of serving in the community to help other people, to bless other people. And those are, they are good works in and of themselves. They help and bless those people. But honestly, some people do those things so that other people will see what a good person they are. To make themselves feel better about themselves. And if that's your motive in even serving someone else, then your motive is not love. It's actually selfish. You're actually serving or giving or trying to help those people, not even to help them, but to help yourself. And that's why you'll be judged for it if that's your motive. Because God is love and he always wants our motive to be love. That's the ultimate ethic in the universe, and that's the ultimate motive, to do things out of love. Love is about helping the other person. This is why 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3 says this, if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy that can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Right? True love needs to be our motive. We love because he first loved us. And that is where people's hearts betray them. People, especially who don't know God, who are like, well, I'm going to do this because I love people and I'm going to help them and I'm going to love them, right? We love because he first loved us to show other people the love of God. If you help somebody, like to help them, who gets the glory for that? You do. Wow, you're such a good person, right? And you can get, it'll build up your pride if God is not the baseline and the motivating factor. And so how can you tell if your motives are off? That's a really important question because our motives can be real messy. and it's our hearts are deceptive and it's dark down there. And there's good motives down there. There's love of Jesus down there. The Holy Spirit's down in there somewhere, right? But so is sin and darkness and selfishness and all the icky stuff. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if, only God knows our hearts fully. You don't even know your own heart fully. You really don't. The heart is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? Only God. I mean, I think of all the awesome things I've ever done for God in my life, there's still like, it's like maybe 80-20, you know, pure motivations versus like some selfish weird stuff in there. You know what I mean? If I'm just being honest, like it's, I don't know if we are ever fully 100% pure in our motives and why we're doing what we're doing. And so how can you discern, right? But if, here's the thing, if you have the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit can be really terrifying sometimes, right? Because there's this paradox in the kingdom, Isaiah 6, a vision of God high and lifted up, and the glory of God, he sees it in its fullness, and the first thing he says is, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And that's the paradox of holiness, is the closer you draw to Christ, the more acutely you become aware of your own sinfulness and depravity. And so I told somebody this one time, it's like, as a Christian sometimes, I feel like I have the mind and the wisdom of like a 90-year-old saint, and I have the heart and the actually ability and the will to carry out God's will of like a toddler, you know? And so my mind and my wisdom and God is like, I know everything that's right and true and good, and I can see my own motives and all this, and yet my heart's over here going, but I want what I want, you know? I don't want to do it, you know? And it's like, man, it's that paradox in the kingdom. The closer you get to God, the more you become aware of your own sinfulness. And that can be something to wrestle with. And so many of you, probably like me, you've went through seasons where you're like, man, my motives are not good right now. Like I'm doing all the good things, but I'm really not happy about it, right? So what do you do if you find that's the case? Well, first of all, how do you know if that's the case? That's one right there, is if you're doing all the right things, but you're not happy about it. There's not a joy and a peace that's permeating what you're doing for God. That's one key indicator. Another key indicator is you get upset when no one tells you thank you or what a good job you did. Another indicator, you get upset and angry with the people you're serving because they're not responding the right way to your service, right? These are indicators that your motives aren't right, because think about it. If people aren't responding the right way or telling you, giving you some praise in return for your service, then you're really, your motive really is a transaction. Like you're doing it to get something in return. All right, true service that's out of true love is free and unconditional, because true love is a gift. True love is a gift. It's free, okay? Unconditional, whether you respond or not, I'm going to serve you in this way. While you were still sinners, Christ died on the cross, regardless if you accept him or not. That's unconditional love, okay? Right? It's a free gift. That's true love. That's true service. If your motive is to get something back and you're noticing you're getting upset because people aren't saying whatever and nobody else is helping and oh, I'm angry and all this, and you're doing those right things, but you're noticing that, that's a transaction. And so that's not true service. That's a job. You're doing that to get something, right? Love is not your motivation. And so what do you do if you realize your motives are off? How can you correct motives, you know? Jesus told us in Matthew 6, this is so good. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Random acts of secret service. You want to correct your heart. You want to correct your motives. Start serving people in secret to where they never know it was you. And you can do this if you're a boss, or you're not a boss, you know, at your workplace. Show up early or stay late, and when nobody's around, do all the stuff that nobody wants to do. Clean out the work fridge, you know, do the mopping, go clean the bathroom, empty out the trash, right? Just do it to love people, to as an act of service to God, to bless God's heart, you know? And I'm telling you, that kind of stuff, that will correct this right here, right? Because you're not doing it so people notice or to get the praise, right? You're just doing it to serve and to bless God's heart. That will help correct that. And so we have to be servants. We got to be good in our motives, do it out of selfless love. And then thirdly, we have to be faithful. If we want to get a well done, we've got to be faithful. To be faithful in serving God means you're consistently committed in big and small things all the way to the end. Consistently committed in big and small all the way to the end. Consistently committed. That means you serve God through thick and thin, in season or out, whether you feel like it or not, in good times or bad, richer or poorer, sickness and health, for better or for worse. Does that sound familiar, married people? It's called being faithful in your marriage, right? Same thing, being faithful in your relationship with God. Jesus was perfectly faithful. And we could show so many examples of the great things he did in ministry, but I think one of the greatest examples of Jesus's faithfulness was the area of his life we know the least about, the first 30 years. Because he arrives on the scene of ministry. We only know about his birth, one instance when his parents lost him at 12 years old, and then he's starting ministry at 30, and that's all we know about. And so that first 30 years, we don't know much, but here's what we do know from scripture. He lived a perfect, sinless life. So for that first 30 years, we don't know what Jesus did, but we do know he was perfectly faithful to his Father in his obedience, in his morality, in his character. And he was perfectly faithful while no one was watching. He was perfectly faithful before crowds knew his name. He was perfectly faithful before he did any ministry. And when he gets baptized, the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit comes down and the voice of the Father speaks audibly and says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." God's saying, "I'm so proud of him." Why? Because he's been so faithful these first 30 years of his life. When nobody was around, Jesus was faithful. John Wooden said, "Character is who you are when no one else is watching." Are you faithful to God when nobody else is around? Because it's real easy to be faithful when we're sitting in a big room singing songs and hearing sermons. Real easy to be faithful to God in this setting. But what about when you're at home by yourself, or at work by yourself, or in the car by yourself? Are you faithful to God? You know, even when Jesus had this, you know, the most fruitful ministry that's ever existed, crowds of people, miracles, even when that was going on, he was still faithful to the small things. It says in Luke 5:16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." When crowds were just clamoring for his attention and for his blessing and for his miracles. And man, that's got to make you feel good, right? I mean, wouldn't you want to be around people when they're just, "Oh, you're just the greatest thing since," I would say since sliced bread, but I don't think they had it back then, but he was the greatest thing since maybe bread was invented. I don't know. But, and yet he didn't lose his head. He knew who he was. And he would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. He's faithful to God, even in the midst of success. You know, your first ministry is not to other people, it's to God himself. And if you find you're getting dried up in your love, your ministry of other people, and I'm not just talking about a church, I'm talking about if you have trouble serving your own family and they stress you out and they're like, and you're just constantly frustrated with them, let me give you a little secret. If you will be faithful in your ministry to God, serving God like one-on-one, if you would withdraw to lonely places more and spend time with God more, oh my goodness, He will fill you with His love, change your heart, and you will find that you have fuel overflowing, life overflowing, joy and peace overflowing to be able to serve your family, serve your church, serve your community, serve your workplace. How often do you withdraw to lonely places and pray? My guess is that if you would withdraw to lonely places and pray more, you'd probably withdraw to lonely places and sin less. Are you faithful when nobody else is watching? And yet I remember hearing that in high school. In high school, I was trying to be a Christian young man. And everyone was watching. I remember hearing that quote in high school, and characters, who you are when no one's watching. It's easy to be a Christian when no one's watching. Sometimes it's hard to be faithful when you're on a stage and everyone's looking at you and they're all against you. Will you still be faithful in the big moments when the world has turned against you? Jesus preached in front of crowds, but eventually those crowds turned on him and they wanted to kill him, and they did. And he stayed faithful all the way to the end. See, Jesus was faithful in the little things. That's what enabled him to be faithful in the big things. Scripture says it this way. Luke 16:10, whoever is faithful with very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. See, some people think, well, I'll serve God if He gives me a big, important job and I can make a big difference in this world, then I'll serve God. God's looking for people who will be faithful in the little because He knows He can trust them with bigger things. And He loves them. And He knows that if he gives you bigger things and your character hasn't been faithful in the little things, the bigger things that you think are such a blessing, they'll actually ruin your character because you'll become prideful in them. And the things God meant to be a blessing will become something that curses you because it becomes an idol in your life instead of a blessing. You gotta be faithful in the little things. I love how author Mark Batterson says it this way. If you do the little things like they're big things, God will do the big things like they're little things. Oh, I love that. Are you faithful in the big and in the little, consistently committed all the way to the end? Jesus was faithful all the way to the end. Let me ask you a question. If you only had 24 hours left to live, what would you do with that time? What would you do? Okay? You kind of got to get past the whole freaking out about only having 24 hours left to live, all right? I asked my kids this question the other night. If you guys only had 24 hours left to live one day, what would you do? They're like, I'm going to die. And I'm like, no. Like, that's not the point of the question. I would probably go to the figure out why I'm going to die. No. Like, Jesus is coming back. 24 hours, you'll be with him, everything's great, you're going to heaven, all that. So what would you do with the time? What would you do with the time, all right? And not to earn heaven. In this scenario, you're guaranteed heaven, Jesus is coming, you're good. You don't need to do anything to get there, all right? So you can do whatever you want, okay? What would you do with the time? I asked my kids this the other night. One of my kids goes, I would eat all the ice cream in the world. And my first thought was, that's probably why you only have 24 hours left to live, all right? Next kid was like, I would watch all my favorite movies. Can you tell these are my children, by the way? It's like, ice cream and movies, yes. One of them was like, I would play video games, my favorite video games. One of them said, I would, travel to all the places I've wanted to travel to and, try to get there in 24 hours and go see these places. I'm like, that's great. And I told them this, because I read it earlier that day and it absolutely wrecked me. Jesus knew it was his last day and he washed feet. Because serving was not just something Jesus did, it's who he was. Jesus was a servant, and he was good, and he was faithful. And if we want to be like our master, if we want to be truly successful and get a well done when we step into the threshold of eternity from the one whose words weigh the most, we need to be good, and we need to be faithful, and we need to be servants. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us today. We thank you for your word, which reveals all these things to us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for the example of the life that you lived. And God, I just pray that you would help us to be servants. Just convict our hearts, God, constantly, consistently, make us aware. Correct our motives, Lord. Help us to be good and faithful, consistently committed all the way to the end. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.